Well, I'm literally tickled pink to be here tonight. Thank you, Dan, for those exciting songs. The songs sung tonight, they speak kind of like to where I go tonight. The first one, 131. I heard the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leopard's spots and melt the heart of stone. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim, I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. And when before the throne I stand, in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat." With longing all my heart is filled, that like him I may be, as on the wondrous thought I dwell, that Christ liveth in me. Christ lives in each and every one of us this evening, and that should be an exciting reality that we should grasp and take hold of, that Christ lives in us, and that the power of his Holy Spirit is what gives us strength from day to day. I'd just like to share this evening some of the things that I've been thinking about that the Lord's been speaking to me on, and it's very practical, so hopefully each of us can go away from this evening with something to work on this week. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." The will of God is something that a lot of believers do know, and a lot of believers don't know. But in the Word of God, there is the revealed will of God, and there is the concealed will of God, the specific plan for each of our lives. And it is very clear in Scripture, God's will for us. And this is one of these verses, "even your sanctification." Now, in my very limited knowledge of sanctification and holiness, I will continue to share what the Lord has been speaking to me about. I've been looking for things in my Christian life that I can work on, practical things, tangible things, that I can work on and strive towards. John mentioned this morning that there's this space between our heads and our minds. We have the theoretical knowledge, and yet it doesn't make it to our hearts. And I think that's the same for people who miss heaven by not believing and just trusting. And I think that's the same for us as believers. We miss the promises and the truths of God's word by 18 inches. We have it theoretically in our minds. Yes, we know that God loves us. We know that Christ lives in us. We know that we have the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. We know that we should be sanctified. We know we should love God with all of our hearts, souls, and minds. But we miss it from our heart. We don't grasp it, what it means, what these things mean in our heart. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. That should be our objective as believers, to become like the Lord. Christ-minded thought life, forming God-honoring convictions in our heart and carrying out godliness in action in our souls, in our character, in our personality. So sanctification. Well, what is sanctification? Sanctify is mentioned 6 times in the New Testament, and sanctification a couple more times. To sanctify means it's a status that we have in Christ. And sanctification is a state. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Sanctified, our status in Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" Verse 10. "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So to sanctify means to set apart. To be sanctified, it's our position in Christ. We have been sanctified, we have been set apart to the Lord. We've been set, we should be set apart to our sin, to sin, from defilement, from sin, pureness. And we should be separate unto God, consecration. And in Hebrews 10 here, we're dealing with the first aspect of sanctification, and that is our initial sanctification. There is our initial sanctification, our progressive sanctification, and our final sanctification. We are sanctified primarily by what Christ has done for us. He has redeemed us. He has given us a new life. He lives in us. And it's because he was faithful to his Father's will. He was obedient even unto the death of the cross. So our initial sanctification is everything we need to be seen as holy in the eyes of God. And by the obedience of the Lord in accomplishing his Father's will, we are sanctified once we put our faith in the Lord. We are made holy and we are set apart for holy services, sacred services. And this obedience and sacrifice was sufficient to take away the sins of the world. So for our initial sanctification, for our status in Christ, we have become sanctified through the offering of Christ's body. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll look at the second part of this initial sanctification. Hebrews 9, verse 12 to 14. "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer are sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" With our faith in Christ, we've been sanctified because he has offered himself as a sacrifice for us. He was obedient to his Father's will. And in being sanctified, set apart from our sin, set apart to God, we can't go on living for God in holiness and becoming more like him with the guilt of our past. How much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So our conscience is cleansed from our condemning sin and sins that we continually commit and sets us free to serve the Lord. Sanctified, initially sanctified by the body, through the body of the Lord, and by his blood. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit that draws us closer to the Lord. He convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So to be sanctified, our status in Christ, sanctified is closely related to holy, being pure, sinless, perfect, and sanctification is our state in Christ, being perfected. Separation from uncleanness, being pure, and separated to God and to his service, being consecrated. and holiness is the progression of pureness and sinlessness, abstaining from sin. So we're initially sanctified, our status in Christ. Our progressive sanctification, purification from defilement. Sin often creeps into our lives and deceives us. And this is how Satan attacks the church of the Lord, the church of Christ. We can't witness, worship, glorify, praise, or honor and serve the Lord when we regard sin in our life. Peter tells us to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, that you may be able to be ready always to give an answer to the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So this is part of the Christian life, our life in Christ, being sanctified. And it is not a decision that we have to make. We are saints. We are holy ones. That is our status in Christ. But our state should be that of continually progressing to become more like the Lord, to being conformed into his image, being separated from our sin. And we know that we still have our flesh. We have the devil tempting us, and we have our flesh that's always tempting us. And it's the flesh and the spirit that is always at war with one another. Our flesh didn't die on the cross. We still have our flesh, and we'll have it until we die. And we still have the desires of the flesh that are contrary to that of the spirit who wants to glorify God. So this is this process that we should be in. And it's a process that takes work. And in a progressive sanctification, there's God's part and there's our part. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Just reading one verse. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. In regards to our progressive sanctification, purifying ourselves from defilement. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So what are these promises? Well, in the previous chapter, in verse 6, God says, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The idea is that we have these promises that God dwells in us, that he will be to us a father, that he would be our God, and he dwells in us, so he should remove from us whatever is offensive in his sight and become perfectly holy. John says, how can light dwell with darkness? If this room, if all the lights were shut out in this room, you would have darkness. If you turn on one of those lights, you have light. You cannot have light and darkness at the same time. This is very familiar to us. But it's not carried out in our lives. If we understand, we have to be separate from sin. In our minds, and in our hearts, and in our souls. How many thoughts does it take to commit adultery? Just one. How many thoughts does it take to commit murder? than just one? How many desires of the heart do we have each day that is contrary to the Holy Spirit, contrary to worshiping the Lord? And in our soul, carrying out how many things we do, where we go, what we listen to, they may not be sins. There's nothing wrong with them, but what's right with them? What is it that is drawing us closer to the Lord? And with this battle between the flesh and the spirit, in this process of becoming sanctified, because Christ dwells in us, and he is holy and he is pure, we have our part to do. Verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, he says, having these promises that God dwells in us, that he should be our Father, that we should remove all offense to him that's in our lives. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. The Holy Spirit cleanses us, but we have our part in cleansing ourselves. We have our part in becoming holy. The Holy Spirit excites us to diligence in purifying our hearts and urges us to make strenuous efforts to overcome our sins. We may be desiring to love the Lord with all of our hearts, soul, and minds, and it's a process that's going to take the rest of our lives. And sometimes, oftentimes, we get discouraged because we're not where we want to be spiritually with the Lord. We don't do what we want to do, and we don't do, how does Paul say that? We don't do what we want, and we do what we don't want to do. And we get frustrated with ourselves, and we're saying, well, why can't I do this? Why can't I be up every morning in the Word of God and studying and being a witness to my friends and not quenching the Spirit when he convicts me or tells me to tell people about the Lord? Why can't I do these things? You get so down and discouraged because you can't do it on your own. You need the Holy Spirit. And that's true, but this desire to not continually be in these sins excites the Holy Spirit in us. And God is standing there right beside us, and he's looking to and fro throughout the whole world, it says in Chronicles. His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to be strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect or whose heart is strong towards him. It says in Psalms, for he remembered that they were flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. He's right there. He's been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it's like. And it's going to take some effort on our part. It says in James, don't be hearers of the word, but be doers. We don't become spiritual by hearing what the speaker has to say, by hearing what other people are encouraged about. We don't become more spiritual or more sanctified or holy just by hearing these things. We have to do them. These promises that God lives in us, and because he lives in us, because of understanding that we should remove all of the offenses that are in our lives. It's funny how we understand that, we know that we have to do that, but at the same time, if one of our friends or one of our parents were in the same room or knew what we were thinking, that we wouldn't commit it. And that we need to get a hold of this, we need to stand on this promise that God knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. And if we understood, if we practically carried that out, that he knows every thought that I have, he knows the desires of my heart. If we could just come to grips with that, then we could become more holy. We could become more like him. So we have our part in cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Pray without ceasing. You know, turning everything in your day into something to talk to the Lord about. The thoughts that go through our mind, we should be consistently, continually casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing it into captivity, saying, here, Lord, this thought is unholy. What do you think of this? Cast it out of your mind. The desires of our hearts, making them known before the Lord. Sometimes we just get so discouraged and loaded, burdened with our responsibilities and some of the priorities we have in our work and in our school. And we just want to relieve that burden. And it's funny how sometimes we more so desire to do that with one of our family members or one of our closest friends. But the Lord, he's closer than a brother. And he knows our thoughts. And he knows what you're going through. But he wants to hear it from you. He wants to let your desires be made known to the Lord. Spread them all out before him. Saying, this is what I'm thinking, Lord. This is what I'm struggling with. You have to be honest with God about your sin. You have to be honest with God about your sin. When you're first saved, you have to be honest with God continually throughout our Christian walk. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 to 9, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's our salvation. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say that we have no sin in our minds, in what we have been thinking, in the desires of our heart, if we're deceiving ourselves and thinking that we're doing all right, we're walking with the Lord, we're not sinning, if we're deceiving ourselves that we're becoming spiritual just from what we're hearing from other people, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins that we commit, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We have our part in progressively becoming more holy, in separating ourselves, in being distinct, separated from the defilement of sin that so easily enters our minds and our hearts and our souls. But the more exciting part, that it's not left to us. God has done his part. And his Spirit is there. And he is there. He will uphold you with his righteous right hand. And he will fight for you. And he will wash you. He will clean your feet. And he will restore fellowship. This process of sanctification, being sanctified, is so important. Sin creeps in. It creeps in and we rationalize the sin. We justify the sin that we know easily besets us. And we go around the bush into thinking that it's not really a sin, that we can deal with it. And we're hiding that away in our hearts and in our minds. And that's keeping us from fellowship with the Father. That's keeping us, it's keeping His Spirit from dwelling in us. That's why we get discouraged. When we look at ourselves, when we look at our circumstances, that's the first giveaway that you're falling away from the Lord, when you're considering yourself and your circumstances and what you're going through, as opposed to considering Christ and what others are going through. He is our strength and our portion forever. Our hope should be in the Lord, and He keeps us. God accomplishes His part through love and mercy and grace. Turn to John chapter 13. This is where we'll be closing. John 13, verses 8 to 10. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. It was the tradition when someone was invited to a guest's house that they would completely bathe themselves before they went over. And as they're walking over, in their sandals, their feet would get dusty and dirty. And when they arrived at their host's house, they would get their feet washed by the host's servants. They wouldn't have their whole body cleansed again. And this is the process that the Lord has to do in our lives. We have to recognize that there's dirt on our feet. It's interesting that it's their feet get the dirty. It's their contact with the world. We have to be honest with God. We have to search our minds and our hearts and our souls and look for anything that is a defilement to the Lord. David had said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and He came to give us life that we may have it more abundantly. And we're not going to enjoy this abundant life if we regard iniquity and sins in our heart. If we rationalize it, and if we justify it in our hearts and in our minds, and we say it's all right. We're saints, we're holy, we're not wicked. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. We're not wicked people, but our ways are wicked. Are your ways what you... Tonight, are your ways wicked? Match them up with the Lord. Bring them up to the Lord. What do you think of this, Lord? And bring it before Him and see what He thinks. Jesus says in his prayer in John 17, "Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth." We were exhorted this morning to be in the Word of God, to not be as babies, but to start cutting our own meat and not drinking the milk, but to start cutting our own meat from the Word of God. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Time in this book will sanctify us. Time in prayer, being honest with the Lord, will sanctify us. Time in this book, our minds will begin to have the mind of Christ, a Christ-minded thought life. And then in our heart, we will form the convictions that honor God. And then in our soul, in our personality, in our character, we will carry out godliness that the world will see, and that Jesus may be lifted up, and that he might draw all men to himself. Thanks for listening, and we'll just turn the rest of the meeting over to Travis.
Good evening again, everyone. Maybe we'll just get you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. Before we read the psalm, I'd just like to say that the degree to which we have success in our life for Christ is dependent to the degree in which we are rooted in him. So one more time, just so we get that. The degree to which you have success in a life for Christ is the degree to which you are rooted in him. It's a biological principle that a tree will spread its branches no further than it spreads its roots. It's a biological principle that a tree, the flowering part of the tree, or the leafy part, we'd call it, will not grow any higher than the depth of its roots. Now, this is very apparent as a good illustration for our Christian lives. We're going to go ahead right now and read Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The psalm begins out by saying, blessed is the man, or happy is the man. And he goes on and he lists three characteristics of someone who is happy. And so he says, blessed is the man, or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And I think sometimes, I know previous times when I've read this, I've skipped over that first word, blessed is the man, happy is the man. And the world today, I mean, is reeling with pain and with confusion, and there's, you'll find very few people that are truly happy. They're indulging in sin, they're trying, they're doing their best, but we were originally created in God's image, and we have a built-in God factor, something that atheists today, of course, would deny. They say we're built in with a God delusion, as the title of a popular book says. But we were built in with a God factor. And this verse is evidence of that. Well, how do we know that? How do we know that we're built with this God factor, this awareness of God? We realize that because the way we live our lives, they show us what our purpose is. It shows what our purpose is when people, and even Solomon, going after the things of the world, trying to find a place, in a sense, to hang his hat. Where could he find happiness? Nowhere under the sun. But for the believer, where do we find happiness? Well, it's not in the world. It's in God. That God factor that we have built into us, the awareness of God, is something that's so evident in a Christian's life when we do things, when we pull away from the world and make that spiritual connection to God, that's what truly fulfills us. So I'd like to break down those three things, and maybe it's a fairly common breakdown, but I think it's important that we realize those three things. We see the first one, it says, blessed is the man, or happy is the man, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And what is that? What is that counsel of the ungodly? Well, a counsel is an instruction that we get from someone. If someone gave me some counsel, as to how to do some construction. Maybe, you know, my dad or maybe John would give me some counsel. Well, that would influence the way I go about building whatever it is that I'm building. I would listen to them and take their advice and consider it. So counsel is something that is an instruction or some sort of an attitude that influences us. And when we think of Christ, we are to be disciples of Christ. We are to be students or followers of Christ, ones who take the instruction of Christ and put it into our lives, and it influences us. And my question is, who is discipling you? Who is influencing you? Or what is influencing you? And I know I ragged pretty hard on TVs last week, but I think there's something that deserves a lot of criticism. But we see a lot of people today in this world, Christians included, walking in the counsel of the television. It's just so true. We see examples of things on the TV or even on the internet in this make-believe virtual world, and often we base our expectations and our ideas and our desires on what we see portrayed for us. We see them having fun on TV. How are they having fun on TV? Well, that's how we want to have fun. There's innumerable sappy movies on TV, and the whole love stories. Well, that's what we want our lives to be. And that's what we long after, because we see how great it is on the television. So another question we could ask is, where do we get our idea of a good life? Where do we get our idea of the way that we should, well, I don't have any children, but where do we get the idea of where we should raise children? Where do we get the idea of how we should treat our husbands and wives? It stems from what we see portrayed for us. Now, the key word there is, I believe, is blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, it's interesting that it uses the word walk, because in Colossians, if you want to flip over there, you can. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, and you can hold your finger there. We'll address that a little bit more. Colossians 2 and verse 6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And so we see that we are not to walk. We're not to walk according to the things of this world, walk according to the counsel of our televisions or of the ideas of our friends or neighbors. As we have received Christ Jesus as our Lord, so walk ye in him. Well, how did we receive the Lord Jesus? We surrendered to him, didn't we? That's how we received him. That's how he came to be an influence in our life. And we surrendered to him. And so our walk should be characterized by a surrender to the Lord. In Revelation 3 and verse 18, Jesus says to those churches, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. And so there's the counsel of the Lord. We're walking in surrender to the Lord, and we have the counsel of the Lord. And I heard an interesting analogy when we were down in Florida. A fellow who was, after he was speaking, he was talking to myself and, oh no, it wasn't the way I was speaking, but anyways, he was there, and he was talking to me and Jana, and he was telling us that the classification of pure gold, or when gold is refined fully, is when the one who's doing the refining can see his reflection in the gold. I thought that was quite a thing, that we are counseled of the Lord Jesus to buy gold tried in the fire. And so when we, when we're buying gold from the Lord, the currency of God is our lives. The more we give to God, the more of that purity and virtue that we receive. And that gold is in our lives, and it becomes pure gold when we can see the reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. The next one says, blessed is the man that standeth not in the way of sinners, or nor standeth in the way of sinners. Standing implies a certain amount of complacency. content with the way things are. We're not walking or running or really moving too much. We're pretty complacent. And I was just wondering tonight, am I standing in the place of a sinner? And we need to make a distinction here because we're all sinners. And we need to be very careful of making the distinction between believers on this side and sinners on this side. We're all believers, but some of us have been forgiven. But in this passage here, the wording is there. We're standing in the way of sinners. What does that mean? Philippians 4 in verse 2. Just one second. Sorry. This is Colossians. Colossians 4, 12. It was way off. Sorry. Colossians 4, 12 says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, Ben was talking to us a little bit about the will of God, but it's interesting that we've been given a place to stand. Not the place of a sinner, which is under the condemnation, under the judgment of God. It says here that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Well, that's quite a standing, isn't it? 1 Peter 5:12 says, it talks about the grace of God wherein ye stand. And we stand before, and we will one day even face to face, but we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as his bride. And we have that hope of one day being presented to him as a chaste virgin, as Paul says. So what are we doing in the way of sinners? What are we doing with the rest of the world? We're born into the way of sinners, for sure we are, but that's the broad road. Are we still standing there? Like Ben says, we've been initially sanctified. But how much further have we gone? Are we being refined? Do we look like the Lord? Those are good questions we can ask ourselves. And there's many places that we find ourselves standing in this world. We find ourselves being complacent about a number of things. In again, all the media onslaught that's coming at us. Are we standing or sitting? You know, in front of the TV. Are we sitting? Listening to things that we probably shouldn't be? Or are we just sitting or standing doing nothing? We have a place to stand. And Epaphras prayed for the church that they would be perfect and complete in all the will of God. And that should be where we're standing, in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, drawing our strength from him, drawing our knowledge from him. And that leads us into the next one, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. We notice the progression here. We're walking, standing, we're sitting. In a sense, we're almost getting worse. We're getting, at least at the start, we were walking, we were going somewhere, then we were standing, complacent, and now we're sitting. Ephesians 2 and verse 6. Paul has an interesting insight here. So Ephesians 2 and verse 6. And keep in mind, we're talking about sitting in the seat of the scornful. Sitting. Now verse 5 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a thing. We have that standing, perfect and complete in all the will of God, and sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Are we motivated yet? You know, the word of God is so rich in our standing that we're sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And, oh, I shouldn't have lost my place there, but, and I mean, of course we're not sitting in heaven now, we're living our lives, but that place in heaven is reserved for us. Christ, as we learned in Hebrews, is the forerunner into heaven, and he's drawing us through this life into heaven. But what does that seat really mean? Is that, you know, seated together in heavenly places, is that just a high seat? What is that? Well, it says it in the next verse. It tells us why we're seated in this place. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So a good question we can ask ourselves is, tomorrow, what are we going to do? That's really the question. What are we going to do tomorrow? Or when we go home, even? Are we going to take that seat of the scornful? What is that seat? What does it mean to be scornful? It means to mock or to talk big. And that for me has pride written all over it. You know, pride is the starting point of blasphemy. And pride is, as I've heard it described before, pride is a mild form of atheism. It really is. To assume that we ought to have some standing in this universe. That's pride. And that's lowering God and lifting ourselves up. If pride is a starting point of blasphemy, humility is the nobility of heaven. We see that with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2, a couple chapters back from where we were reading, there are the seven steps downward of Christ. He became a man, he became a servant, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then we see in the verses after that, we see Christ raised up and given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so the humility of Christ became his nobility in heaven. I'm going to go just about like 3 minutes over. Verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Well, it's pretty simple. It's hard to get around the conviction of that verse. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Is our delight in the law of the Lord, or the Word of God? Is that our delight? Oftentimes, it's not my delight. It's something that I do because, you know, I feel compelled to do it, and it almost becomes a bit of a duty. But if it's not your delight, if it's not my delight, there is something wrong. That's not justifiable. It's not something we can just blow off and say, "Well, you know, I'll get reading tomorrow, Mister, for today, and I guess in tomorrow or yesterday as well, and the day before that. But you know, the weekend I'll have some time, and I can you know take care of that." That should never be our attitude. You know, Paul counted all things but loss for what? The excellency of the knowledge of Christ, of Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things." And that's really that's the focus of the Word of God, is the person of Jesus Christ. As simple as that. And Paul would count all things but loss, would suffer the loss of all things for that knowledge. Is that our attitude? No. It's so often it's not, but it should be. And that's something that we work towards. Remember John saying years ago that there are two things that are eternal that we should invest our time in: the Word of God and the souls of men and women. And I think that's so true. When we, you know, we can come up with all sorts of things that we could be doing and want to be doing, and then we can come up with a very short list of things that'll have eternal value. In verse 3, it says, "He shall be like a tree," or a man, this man, this happy man, who's not walking in the way of, not walking in the way of the ungodly, or standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of the scornful. This man is happy. And what is he like? And the psalmist uses an illustration. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." And this is where our illustration really comes in, that the span of a tree will never exceed its roots. The height of a tree never exceeds the depth of its roots. We're all familiar with what a cactus looks like. Quite a tall plant, and quite thin, often occurring in the deserts. Why does it have to be so tall? How does it possibly get to be so tall? Well, let's apply the principle. If a cactus is 50 feet tall, how deep are its roots? 50 feet. You see what I mean? It's directly proportional, and so it is in our lives. But the question we need to ask ourselves is, where are we planted? This man here, the man that's avoiding all these things, he's planted by the rivers of living water. So where are we planted? You know, we can be planted in front of a number of things. We can be planted in front of, you know, good books, movies, the computer, you know, hobbies, our job, spending time with our friends. We can be planted by all those things. But are we planting ourselves each morning or evening in front of the Bible, or even planting ourselves in the Word of God? Those are the rivers of water. That's what it is. It's the Word of God, because that's what nourishes us. And I started off by saying that the degree to which we have success in a life for Christ is the degree to which you are rooted in Him. The branches don't come first, the roots do. As the roots go down, the tree goes up. There's a disease in a tree. I'm not exactly sure what it's called, but we learned about it in school. But there's a genetic disease, which is basically equivalent to something in the human body of an excessive production of a growth hormone. Now, trees have hormones as well, but they're slightly different. But when a tree has this overproduction of this hormone, the tree will grow. The tree will just keep growing, and the roots can't support it. And what happens to that tree is what happens in the second part of this verse. It says, he bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither. The leaf of this tree is not going to wither because it's got a root. It's got a deep root into a good source. We all know what happened to the root when the sower was sowing the seeds, and he threw some in the stony ground. What happened? So the root tried to go down. It couldn't go down. And so with what little energy the seed had, it sprung up, but there was no root. And so the challenge is before us. Where are we planted? And how deep are we rooted? We can be planted out in the desert and extend our roots down as far as we can possibly go and maybe make a go of it. We can plant ourselves by the river of living water. We can plant ourselves in this book each morning. And that will determine the success of our life in Christ, the span of our branches, of our, the span of our ministry. And if we put in the time, the Lord will bless us. And maybe some of you are thinking, well, I don't really have a ministry, and, you know, I kind of thinking about spiritual gifts and all that, and I don't really know, you know, just kind of stay home and maybe you get yourself in this mindset of what am I doing, but you know Moses is an example in the Bible of a man who spent 80 years preparing for a ministry. 80 years. A lot of us will be lucky if we make 80. You know, and Moses spent those 80 years in Egypt learning about the Egyptians. He spent 40 years, I should say, out in the desert, learning how to take care of some four-legged sheep, and then God gave him some two-legged sheep. You see? John the Baptist spent 30 years preparing for maybe a six-month ministry. You know, Amos, the prophet in the Old Testament, I'm assuming he was middle-aged, but he was called from among the herdsmen to give this one message, 9 chapters of the Bible. And we assume after that he went back. But yet the Lord has used the book of Amos. The Lord has used, Moses. You know, what a mighty ministry he had and a great example to us of Christ. But it was because he put the time in. He prepared. And he took those 80 years to plant his roots deep. John the Baptist. He lived out in the wilderness. And, you know, Jesus himself said that of women, there's not been one greater born than John the Baptist. But, it was only a six-month ministry. Are you sure? Well, it's the Lord saying that. Of course you're sure about it. And so that's a little encouragement to plant ourselves by the river of water. Maybe we don't see the fruit. But it doesn't say that the fruit will come all the time. Here it says, he bringeth forth fruit in his season. And so if we're planted by the rivers of living water, and doing the things that it says in verse 1 and 2, delighting in the law of the Lord, meditating in it, we'll be happy. And not only that, but the Lord will use us at some point. We don't know where, we don't know when, but we need to be like those 10 virgins, or the five virgins, really, who had their lamps trimmed and they were ready to go in. Not the ones who had carelessly burned all their oil and in the end were locked out. So a bit of encouragement tonight, and hopefully we'll take these things with us, and we will we'll keep ourselves separate from the world, as Ben has said, and carry on from our initial sanctification, and we'll plant our roots deep by the river of living water. We'll put the time in, and the Lord will bless us for it. Let's bow in a word of